Did you ever put together a wish list when you were a kid growing up? You know, where you wrote out a list of the things that you wanted maybe for Christmas? It was a Christmas wish list. Or maybe you wrote out things you wanted for your birthday, a birthday wish list. Well, I know that I had one, and I'll always remember the number one item that was on my list for a very long time. What I really, really, really wanted was my own tent. You know, one of those small little pup tents. I wanted to set it up in the backyard so I could have a place to hang out, a place where I could have sleepovers outside in the backyard. But my parents were not too keen about the idea of me having a tent from their wish list. So I had a very unique way of reminding them over and over again. Before we would have dinner at night, we ate dinner together, we would say a prayer, and each person was asked at a different time to pray. And when I was asked to pray, I had a very unique way of praying before the meal. I had my eyes open, and I would identify all the different things on the table, and I'd start to pray for them. Dear God, I thank you for the forks. Dear God, I thank you for the salt and pepper. Dear God, I thank you for the casserole. And if I went on too long, I got a swift kick underneath the table from my older brother telling me to knock it off. But I would always end the prayer with, "And oh God, help me get my tent." So my parents could hear what I was talking about. Well, we all grew up, didn't we? We became adults. And it's doubtful and probably unlikely that you put together a wish list, a written wish list of what you want for Christmas or your birthday. But you know, I believe that adults as well as children do have a wish list. Something that you wish would happen in our world, maybe happen in our families, happen in our individual lives. And if you're a Christian here today, meaning you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for your salvation, that you believe that he died on the cross for you and that he rose again to give you the gift of eternal life. If you're a Christian here today, it's likely that that wish list has turned into a prayer list, things that you pray for. And I believe, and it is my contention, that if each one of us were to fill out a wish list this morning of the top 10 things we most want, I believe I know one of the items that would be on that list. In fact, if all the adults across the world put together a wish list of what they really wanted, I believe this one item would be on the vast majority of the wish list. For some people, it might even be at the top or near the top. What is it that people wish for? What do we pray for? What would be an item? There's many that you're thinking about. But I'll tell you what I believe it is. Peace. Peace. Peace in our world. Peace in our families. Peace in our individual lives. As the bumper sticker says there, peace is back by popular demand. And I remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. More on that beatitude later in the message. Well, I officially welcome all of you to the sermon series, Journey into Joy. We're doing a study of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. Now, just as a quick review, we learned that the word beatitude is a Latin word that we translate into English as blessed or blessedness. And that's because over and over again, Jesus cries out to us, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. We learn that this is a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight that comes from God's favor. We also learned that the Beatitudes are a pathway that you take. They are steps that you follow, one after the other after the other. They are in logical succession with one another. And the pathway leads you into joy because the pathway of the Beatitudes leads you into Jesus. One of the benefits of the Beatitudes is that they lead you into a closer personal friendship with God. It's one of the benefits of the Beatitudes. And we discover that the Beatitudes are contained in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse through chapter 7. And these, in the Sermon on the Mount, contains the core teachings of Jesus. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to know. And the kickoff is the Beatitudes. If you have a Bible there, you can follow along with me. I want to read the Beatitudes to you once again to refamiliarize yourself with these. And then we're going to take a look at the seventh Beatitude more closely. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now when he, and it's speaking about Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and they began to teach. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And today we've landed in Matthew 5, 9, the seventh Beatitude. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." This Beatitude starts off just like all the rest with the word blessed. And in this case, he's saying there's a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight reserved for those who are peacemakers. And simply defined, a peacemaker are those who step out and make peace. And we're going to talk about that later in the message. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know, I believe that this seventh Beatitude all centers around the word peace. And you need to know that one of the dominant themes in the Bible is peace. In fact, there are about 400 or so references to peace in the Bible, and there are many more indirect references to peace in the Bible. In fact, the Bible begins with peace and harmony in the Garden of Eden. The Bible ends with peace and harmony in the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe this Beatitude all centers around the word peace, because peace is a key and core concept in the Bible. In many ways, we might say the Bible is a book about peace. It's about the God of peace, the peace of God, the scarcity of peace in the hearts, minds, and souls of sinful people. And of course, the center of the Bible, if you're a Christian here today, you know, is the cross. But it's the cross that brings peace. So in many ways, the Bible is a book about peace. Now, when Jesus taught about peace to his disciples, they were Jewish, and they likely would have thought about a Jewish word that was very common that some of you have heard before. It's a Hebrew word that is translated as peace. It's the word shalom. Have you heard of the word shalom before? You know, shalom is more than absence of war, absence of conflict. The word shalom means well-being, harmony, wholeness, serenity. And the deepest meaning of the word shalom is God's highest good to you. You're wishing God's highest good on someone when you greet them with shalom. Shalom to you. It means God's highest good to you, that you'd have well-being, harmony, and wholeness, and serenity within. To experience shalom is to be in harmony with others, to be reconciled with God and have serenity within. And we are to take that shalom and bring it out into the world, because we are to be peacemakers, as the Bible says. But I think an obvious fact of history and of human experience is that there is a scarcity of peace. Peace doesn't generally characterize the human experience. In fact, I think if we looked at peace in a general way, we'd say there's a scarcity of peace in the world. There's a scarcity of peace within families. There's a scarcity of peace within individual lives. Yes, I know, granted, there are pockets of peace, and there are times where we see peace, but I'm talking in a general sense. There's a scarcity of peace in the world, within families, and within the hearts of individuals. Check out a couple of quotes here. This is from a 15-year-old. He wrote, "If we could just get everyone to close their eyes and visualize world peace for an hour, imagine how serene and quiet it would be until the looting started." John MacArthur wrote, "Peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload their weapons." And another skeptic, someone who was skeptical about world peace, came up with this bumper sticker. Have you seen it? "Visualize world peace." Very skeptical about it. And that's because there's a scarcity of peace. And you may be wondering, well, why is there a scarcity of peace? You'd think by now, with all the technological and scientific advancements that we've made in our world, with all the knowledge that we have, with all the resources that we have, with all the education that we have, that by now we would have created a peaceful world with peaceful families and peaceful individuals, but we haven't. In fact, some may say maybe we're farther from peace today than we were years ago. Why is there a scarcity of peace? There is an answer, and there's probably many, but the one answer that I'm going to point out to you, it's all because of one small little word. Why is there a scarcity of peace? Because of sin. S-I-N, sin. Sin, by its very definition in nature, is anti-peace. Sin. Sin is simply the bad things we say, the bad things we do, and the bad things we think. And you know what? We all do it, do we not? There's a synonym for the word sin. It's the word selfish. Selfish is a synonym of sin. And so when you give in to sin, basically what you're saying is it's all about me, 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 and it's not about you, you, you. And so what happens when we sin, it separates us from God. And it separates us from one another. Sin also causes disharmony with God, and sin causes disharmony with people. And the fact is, and the Bible teaches, that all people have sinned. All people fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinful by nature. And sin, by its very definition, is anti-peace. Sin is the great enemy of peace. What's my conclusion about peace in the world, peace in families, peace in individual lives, when we know about sin? It's simply this. Sinful people cannot create a peaceful world. Sinful people will not have peaceful families, and sinful people will not have consistent peace. The only way that we will have peace in our world, in our families, and in the lives of individuals is if someone from the outside brings us peace. Someone needs to bring us peace in order to have peace. We need a giver of peace. And that is what is so exciting about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to bring us peace. Listen to what the Bible has to say about the giver of peace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," and that's Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood." that was shed on the cross. You were once alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The fact is, God's one and only Son, the second person of the Godhead, entered time and space and came into the world. And certainly He came to show us how to live, but He came for a greater purpose. He came to die a horrible, painful death on a cross. And He did that, and He died on that cross to pay the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. He took our place. He was our substitute. And on that cross, when He died, and then 3 days later when He rose again, He destroyed the enemy of peace. He destroyed sin because He was the one who was our substitute. He died for our sin. And so those who put their faith and trust in Jesus receive peace. But it comes from the outside. It comes from the great giver of peace, Jesus Christ. Isaiah is one of the great prophets. He's known as the Messianic prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he told us that there was going to be a virgin who would be pregnant, and that she was going to give birth to a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, meaning God was going to be with us in this baby to be born. And then when you get to chapter 9, verse 6, in this chapter 9, he elaborates and gives us more details about this Savior, this Messiah, this Son to be born. And he goes on to say, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Do you notice the last title of the Messiah, the Deliverer to come into the world? He'll be known as the Prince of Peace. You know that a prince comes into the world to rule and reign. And in this case, wherever this prince rules, he's going to bring peace. So if the Prince of Peace rules in your heart, he brings you peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Can I hear an amen to that? And that's why Jesus can boldly say, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Because the Prince of Peace has come to bring peace into the hearts of those who believe in Him. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we find out that the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within the hearts, minds, and souls of every single person who believes in Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's the third one? Peace. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace in the lives who believe in Jesus Christ. So you bring it all together, and what we discover is that the God of peace sent the Prince of Peace, who sent the Spirit of Peace to give the fruit of peace. Jesus Christ destroyed the enemy of peace to give those who believe in Him the gift of peace. Jesus is our peace. I wanted to tell you this story. It's an illustration, and it comes from a book called Peace Child. It was written by a missionary by the name of Don Richardson. And in this book, he tells the story of the difficulty that the missionaries had in reaching this cannibalistic headhunting tribe in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. They were called the Sawi tribe, S-A-W-I, the Sawi people. The missionaries tried over and over again to try to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Sawi people, but they couldn't understand it. There was no connection there. One of the problems that they encountered was that the Sawi people, they valued violence, treachery, revenge, and murder. There was no peace with the Sawi people. But there was a legendary custom that the missionaries learned about among the Sawi people. They had this legendary custom that if a baby boy was taken from one village and given to another village, there would be peace between the two villages as long as the baby boy lived. And that baby that was given from one village to another was called the Peace Child. And that was the custom that the missionaries took a hold of, and they brought the gospel alive by telling the Sawi people that Jesus is the Peace Child. And because Jesus defeated death, because he rose again, Jesus is alive, and God gave Jesus as the Peace Child, and he lives forevermore. Therefore, there would be peace for the Sawi people. And obviously, there was a miraculous movement of the Holy Spirit of God, but that was the key that unlocked the truth of the gospel to the Sawi people. And many of them put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they established a Bible-believing evangelistic church right there in one of those villages there with the Sawi people, because they came to understand that Jesus is the Peace Child and that Jesus had come to bring peace. But notice what the Beatitude says: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker makes peace with God and then leads others to make peace with God. The first step, of course, is that you need to make peace with God yourself. How can you pass on the peace of God if you don't have the peace of God within you? Does that make sense? That's the first step, is making peace with God yourself. And then you step out and you help others to make peace with God. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A couple phrases from these verses in verse 18. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we go out into the world as representatives of God. And we are, and God is making his appeal through us to the world. And what's the message that we bring to the world? Be reconciled to God, meaning there is a way to make peace with God. We are his ambassadors to go out into the world and let other people know you can have peace with God. You can have peace within that comes from God. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus, the great giver of peace. So if we are to be peacemakers, we go out into the world and help others make peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker also makes peace with others. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, when we conduct ourselves in our relationships with people, and as we connect with people in the world, we are to be kind, we are to be gentle, we are to be merciful, we are to be gracious, we are to be loving, and we are to be forgiving people. That's what God has called us to do. And that we are to make peace with others wherever it's possible. If it depends on us, we are to step out and make peace with others. Whatever it might be, through our forgiveness, our love, our kindness, and our graciousness. Because a peacemaker makes peace with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. It says, for they will. It's in the future. And it means that those that are peacemakers will be called sons of God. What does he mean by sons of God? Well, the phrase sons of God denotes quality of character. that if someone is called a son or daughter of God, he or she is displaying God's character. In this way, when you go out into the world to be a peacemaker, helping others make peace with God, making peace with others, that you, in fact, are displaying God's character, that peacemaking is a God-like endeavor. It denotes the quality of your character when you're a peacemaker, that you're acting as God would act. You go out and you are a peacemaker out there in the world. Well, you bring it all together, and this is my summary for this beatitude. There is deep soul joy and delight for those who make peace with God, lead others to peace with God, and make peace with one another. In so doing, they display the character of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Amen.